All right, so a lot of you know this, but if you're kind of newer to Freshwater, I haven't talked about this in a while. Before I became the full-time pastor at Freshwater, about 3.5, almost coming up on 4 years ago, 3.5 years ago, I was full-time in pharmaceutical sales, right? Never meant to be a pastor. That was never in the intention. God changed my life, and so I was in pharmaceutical sales. And so last week, you got to hear about my movie theater managing days, and this week, we're going to talk about when I used to sell medications. And so I worked for a company called AstraZeneca, and I worked there for about 10 years. And so when I got hired, I joined a team of salespeople that was kind of spread all over Southwest Missouri. Like they came from like Lake of the Ozarks and Joplin and a lot from Springfield. And there was a lot of really nice people on that team. But I remember when I joined the team, I felt like the team was kind of negative. Right? They kind of focused on negative things, and it felt like not everybody, but quite a few people on the team were kind of out for themselves, right? And salespeople tend to be that way. Each person really concerned about meeting their own goals, making their own money, having a really good reputation, really just kind of out for how they can do the best thing for themselves. And salespeople are that way, but honestly, you know, aren't most people that way? I mean, if we're honest about it, most people are kind of that way. I remember my first few years there, we were a pretty average team when it came to like regional rankings, when it came to national rankings. We were a pretty average team. Not bad in any way, but we weren't incredible in any way. Just pretty average. And honestly, I remember thinking that we weren't really much of a team. We were more of a group of individuals that happened to get together for meetings sometimes and have the same boss. That's how it felt to me. But by the time I left the company about 3.5 years ago. So if you're unfamiliar with this, for about the first 4 years of our church, I worked full-time in sales and I pastored the church full-time. And then three and a half years ago, I left that to be your full-time pastor. And by the time I left the company, a little more than half of my team were the exact same people. Yet we became one of the best performing, most respected teams, not only in our region, but we were actually pretty highly ranked in the nation with quite a few people on our team consistently going to, winning national awards and winning national rankings, which is actually a pretty big deal. Now, I could give you all kinds of reasons for that shifting, for us becoming like kind of this national powerhouse in a lot of ways on our team. But you know what I think the number one reason is that we got so much better? Our team shifted from this team that kind of had a negative atmosphere that was all about themselves to a team that started to give each other the benefit of the doubt, meaning we were positive, we gave people the benefit of the doubt, we were excited for each other's successes, and hear me, we openly shared our best ideas. Listen, salespeople don't do that. We hold our best ideas so that our sales will be the best, so we'll get ranked the highest. That's just how it goes. It's a competitive atmosphere. But people were sharing their very best ideas in these meetings, and we all got better because of it. Can you imagine everybody sharing their best ideas? We're all talking about them, molding them, shaping them, all improving them together, and the team grew like crazy. It was awesome. I mean, the best salespeople were helping the people that were not quite as strong in sales and lifting them up. But as they lifted them up, our whole team got stronger. Right, and so we went from this average team when I started to the end. We became one of the most respected and envied teams in the region, and we were pretty high in the national rankings. It was pretty crazy. And there was other salespeople who got a little bit envious of us, and they actually thought we were like doing tricks to get our numbers up. Listen, there were no tricks. We just supported each other, and we lifted each other up. And it led to this like great successful atmosphere. It was pretty awesome. Like I didn't leave my job because I hated my job to be a full-time pastor. I left because God told me to, because by the end we were in a pretty good spot. Well, in Romans today, I believe God is going to try to teach us something similar to that. We're in no way salespeople, right, anymore. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the kingdom of God, but I think God has something similar for us. And here it is that if we don't judge each other, if we don't dismiss each other's ideas, if we don't despise each other's because our beliefs, certain beliefs are differently, and more importantly, if we're willing to sacrifice for each other, to build each other up in love, even in our differences, right? Build each other up, even if we have some differences, then we are truly going to experience the joy and the peace and the freedom that comes with the kingdom of God. And we'll also be a church that bears incredible fruit for the kingdom of God. That's where we're really going today. So I don't want to give you any more intro. Let's just jump right into the text and see what God has for us today. So if you haven't opened your Bibles yet, turn to Romans 14, and we're going to start in verse 13. Romans 14:13. says this: "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." Okay, let's stop there for a second. This is not going to surprise any of you that know me, but anytime we see a therefore in scripture, anytime a paragraph starts with therefore, we have to see what it's, did anybody say it? We have to see what it's there for. I wish you were there to say therefore back to me, but you're not. I'm hoping somebody said it, right? We have to see what it's there for, because in the form, the passage we read last week, remember I said Romans 14 was kind of part one and part two. We're in part two this week. Well, in part one of this, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was basically saying, what came before is really informing what I'm about to tell you. Well, what came before? Well, Paul basically said, hey, listen, church, we've got to stop judging each other, and we've got to stop dismissing each other on these differences that we have. And here's what it looked like. He said, in the church, there's some people that are weak in their faith. Now, that weak in the faith can mean a lot of different things in Scripture. In the context of this passage, not just in all of Scripture, but in the context of this passage, this is what it means to be weak in the faith. It's people who love God. This is all people that have been saved, but aren't fully trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They felt like they had to do extra things to earn righteousness, to be right before God, to be pleasing before God. Does that make sense? So in the context of last week, it was under food laws. In the Old Testament, there were certain foods that were considered clean, meaning you can eat them, it's totally fine, and certain foods that were considered unclean, meaning don't eat them. And it kind of represented God's people being holy, being set apart, being different than the rest of the world, because that's what holy really means, set apart. And so in the Old Testament, you couldn't eat certain foods. But Jesus Christ came to be the fulfillment of those laws. We find our holiness now in Jesus Christ, not in food. So all of those things are made clean. And so they were still, a lot of these people were still refusing to eat anything that even remotely came close to being unclean. So much so that they were only eating vegetables just in case they ate unclean meat, even though that wasn't required by God anymore. Our holiness is found in Christ, not in what we eat or don't eat. But that wasn't the biggest problem. Paul kind of said, hey, if you're doing it to honor God, that might be okay that you don't eat certain foods. Where the problem came in is not only were they trying to find their holiness, at least somewhat, in what they ate or didn't eat, they were judging other people that didn't do the same. Now, I think we've all known church people like this. I think most of us have been this way at some point, right? On a secondary issue that's not a foundational issue in Christ, at some point we judged other people on secondary things, things that aren't the most important things in our faith, because they didn't do it the way that we did it, right? And so Paul's saying, hey, listen, don't judge each other, right? Don't judge each other. It's a weakness of faith when we're judging each other on secondary issues. Okay, and then on the flip side, he gave us the strong in the faith. And again, keep in mind, when it says strong in the faith, it's strong in the faith in this context. There's lots of ways to be strong in the faith, but strong in the faith in the context of this passage means those who are really understanding that they are saved, that they are justified in Christ alone by faith alone, right? They didn't do anything to save themselves. Jesus Christ on the cross saved them. And so they understood that foods or special days or special occasions, although might be good to do or not do, don't justify you before God. Now, we all understand, hopefully we understand this passage, and they strong in the faith understand this, seeking to be practically holy, practically righteous is incredibly important, right? We need to try to be holy. We need to be obedient to God, but not so that we're more righteous, we're more justified before him. We do it because we understand what Jesus Christ did for us, and because we love him, we want to do the things he asks us to do to become more like him, to be obedient to him out of love, not out of trying to be more justified before our God. So in the end, there's also a risk to the strong in faith too, though, right? So they're stronger in faith because they're getting the gospel, but if they're not careful and pride gets in the way, they'll start dismissing people who they think are judgmental Christians. Most of us have been there too, right? We think someone's really judgmental. We think the position that they're taking is not necessarily biblical. Maybe not bad, but not biblical. And when they're judging other people, we just want to dismiss them. Like sometimes we even come to despise them and want nothing to do with them. And God's like, listen, stop. We got to stop that, church. He's saying, don't you dare judge or dismiss or despise your fellow brother and sister in Christ. Do you know why? This is what God's saying. You know why? I have accepted them. My son, Jesus Christ, died for them. They are in my family just as you are. So if you can't agree on these secondary issues in your faith, then let me sort it out in the end. Because I'm their master. I'm their judge. I'm their God. They will rise or fall based off of me, not you. I'll judge you, love. That's really what it came down to. I'll judge you, love. So the point is, if it's a foundational issue to our faith, right? Like I gave the example last week, like, do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's a foundational issue. We have to divide over that. If you don't think that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we'll, in the end, we'll have to divide over that, because that's a basis. That's a foundation of our faith. Or I don't know if we talked about this last week, or if it's about unrepentant sin, right? We do engage in, if someone's walking in unrepentant sin, we do, in a way, judge them, right? We got to be careful with that word, right? But not judge like most people think. If we see somebody walking in unrepentant sin, it is our job as a fellow brother and sister in Christ to talk to them about that, to engage in that, to lovingly, gently, kindly, in love, but in truth, to address that, because sin destroys. It is evil. It destroys our heart, our souls, and our minds. Of course, we want to engage into that fight, and it's worth engaging in that fight. Right, we absolutely address that. But when it comes to matters of the conscience, a matter where we have some freedoms in Christ, because Scripture doesn't lay out exactly that we need to do it exactly like this, issues where we get to decide whether that's wise or unwise, and those things, we show patience, we show grace, and we love each other. Now, again, we may still talk about these things. I think that's what a lot of discipleship is. Discipleship is pointing us, each other, to Jesus Christ, but in that, trying to figure out, how do we live wisely? How do we live rightly as members of the kingdom of God? So that does happen, discipleship, and it should happen, but we never judge, we never dismiss, we never despise. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ as ourselves. That was the message from last week. So with that as the context, that's what the therefore means. With that context, let's jump back into verse 13 again, and this time let's read through verse 15. So Romans 14, verses 13 through 15. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, meaning there's no unclean food. It's all fine. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Isn't that a bold statement? It is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And you're going to see through this passage, there's some strong language here. So what we're going to do is we'll address this idea of putting a stumbling block in the way of your brother or sister or destroying their faith a little bit more as we go along. But what I want to do right now is really, I want to concentrate on the main point in this, in these three verses, right? It's this. If you aren't very intentionally thinking about how your actions or how you exercise your freedoms may affect someone who might be weaker in the faith, or just simply weaker in a particular area of their faith, and your actions hurt them or offend them, then you, listen, it's not talking about them, then you are not walking in love. Think about how crazy that is, because it could be even something that you don't agree with, that you don't even think is biblical, right? Not a primary issue, a secondary issue, but you don't think the way they're doing it's right, and you might even think they're judgmental. Yet if you still do that thing in front of them without thinking about their faith, who they are, then you are at fault. You are not walking in love. That's a tough thing to face. That's a tough thing to think through. But let's think through it this way. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus, for the most part, follow all the Jewish food laws while he was a man on earth, even after his resurrection? Did he honor the festivals like Passover and the other special days, and even for the most part honor the Sabbath, at least the way that God intended the Sabbath to be? Yeah, he did. But think about that for a second. Like things like the food laws. He was literally the fulfillment of those, right? The food laws were to set God's people apart, to represent holiness. Jesus Christ was holy. He was the only one that was perfectly holy. He was completely and fully set apart, right? Most of the special days and festivals were to honor God for the things that he had done for the Jewish people so that they could remember. Listen, Jesus is God. They are honoring him. Jesus, he is the fulfillment of those days. He didn't need to do all those things, yet he did. Why? Why did Jesus honor all of those Jewish traditions and laws? Love. It came down to how Christ loved us. Jesus' whole life was him giving up freedoms as the God-man for the sake of others. Right? Coming to earth in the form of a man. Can you imagine what God gave up? What Jesus Christ gave up to come down here and take on the form of a man? Like, listen, even being born into a poor family, a family that had no power, had no influence, had no money, like the freedoms that he gave up, because Jesus could have come in absolute power if he wanted to, how he constantly lived his life sacrificing for others and teaching others, how he constantly gave up freedoms every single day so that nothing would get in the way of the message of the kingdom of God. And then finally, the ultimate thing, how he laid down his life on the cross so that if we would just repent, listen, if you're not a believer, this is what it is. If you would just repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, believe in him in faith, he will pay for your sins. That's what he did on the cross. He pays for our sins with his body on that cross and exchanges it for his righteousness. Right? Takes all of the worst of us on himself to give us all the best of him, the great exchange. Right? The ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate giving up of himself, the ultimate giving up of his freedoms so that our faith could be sealed. That, church, is what real love looks like. That's the kind of love that Paul was laying out in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And now in chapters 12 through 14 is trying to get us to see this is what it looks like to live in the light of what Jesus Christ did on that cross for you. Church, what this ends up being about, what this passage is really about, is how we can remove obstacles so that nothing, listen, nothing gets in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Because even if we think someone is wrong about a secondary issue, and I say secondary issues just in case you're kind of new to this and you don't know what I mean by that. I mean like things like what type of music we sing on Sunday morning, like how we view alcohol, what Sunday morning should look like, exactly how we do communion. We have to do communion, but exactly how we do it, how we do kids ministry, what the main focus of our church is other than the kingdom of God and making disciples, right? Some of these other secondary things we focus on as a church. All of these are secondary issues. And because if we think someone is wrong on these secondary issues and we think they're way too judgmental on these things and we don't agree on it, if this is the case, is arguing with them or dismissing them or despising them or distancing yourself from people like that, is it ever going to change anything? Listen, God has welcomed us all into his family through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are his family. God says, they are in my family. Don't dismiss them or judge or despise because that's not going to change anything. But could kindness and understanding and patience with truth and loving conversations through relationship, could that change things? It might. Because the truth is, I used to be one of those more judgmental Christians who thought they knew everything. Right? That's who I was in my 20s. Like a lot of 20-year-olds are like that, right? Dustin and I were talking about that right before the sermon. I was a guy like, if it's right, it's right. I'm a black and white guy. If it's right, it's right. But over time, I had men and women who I saw their faith and I saw the way they lived it out, who were patient with me and who loved me well and saw and helped me see that I was operating in pride. But that's not what God wanted for me. He wanted me to be humble because humility leads people to Jesus Christ because Jesus is the God-man who humbled himself for us. That's what leads people to Jesus. That's what leads people to Jesus. So in the Roman church, that meant if people thought that they should never eat unclean foods, even though God had made those things clean, if they were doing it to honor God, not being judgmental, but they were doing it to honor God, then those of us who are strong in the faith should intentionally not eat unclean foods around that person. Why? Why do we do that if God doesn't require that of us anymore? Love. To love them. Listen, we may all think at times, man, I just need to take a stand on this thing. How many times in your life, like I know I've done this a lot, I just need to take a stand on this because that's not fully right. This is where I need to take a stand. But this is specifically saying that with secondary issues, not to think that way, not to do it that way, but to seek to honor and love them instead, because that's what's actually going to lead them into the truth. To not let secondary things get in the way of the gospel, so that we might lead them into a deeper understanding of what Christ actually did on that cross. That's what loving each other really looks like. You remember what I said last week? Like I said last week that this passage was dealing with Jewish food laws, right? Clean and unclean. But in the end, I said last week, this is not really about food laws. Right, verse 21, we'll get there in a second, but verse 21 makes that clear. This can be about food, this can be about wine, this can be about anything, because in the end, it's not about the food laws, it's not about wine, it's not really about anything else. This is about our hearts, church, and having hearts like Jesus Christ. When it comes down to our heart, that's where things really change. This is about what it truly means to love God and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ as ourselves, which is really what chapters 13 and 14 have really been about, loving our neighbor, loving our fellow Christian, loving others as ourselves. It's about how we sometimes should give up our freedoms in Christ for the sake of others. Now, I said this can be about anything, right? So I'm gonna talk about a little bit more serious things here in a second, but let me kind of talk about one that's a little bit more silly. It's a little bit more trivial, but I think it matters. One freedom that I've almost entirely given up is sarcasm. Do you know that? Right? A lot of you didn't know me 10, 15 years ago. Especially, I've given up sarcasm almost completely in any kind of written form, like social media, text, emails, because it can be totally misconstrued and it can hurt people's feelings. I think sarcasm's hilarious. And honestly, I think it's even biblical. Paul uses some sarcasm sometimes. But you know what? There is a huge section of people who just don't get it, who don't like it at all, or who consistently get their feelings hurt by it. Hey, hear me, when I use sarcasm, I never mean to hurt people's feelings. I'm not trying to hurt people. It's never my intention. But it sometimes hurts people or confuses people, so I need to be really careful with it. I used to be a very, very sarcastic person, but I got rid of like 90% of my sarcasm. Why? Because my freedom in Christ to be sarcastic is far, far outweighed by the call on my life to lead people to Jesus Christ, to point them to Jesus. My freedom to be sarcastic is just simply way down the list on things that are important. It's just way down there. And if sarcasm gets in the way, why would I continue to use it all the time? So, in the end, I'm not very sarcastic anymore. You're just probably not going to see it out of me a lot. Unless, if you want to see me get sarcastic, get me really, really, really tired. It's coming out. I can't help it. Or if Lauren Frederick, formerly Lauren Taylor, if she's at our life group, I can't help it either. But if those two things aren't happening, tired or Lauren's not there, I'm just not nearly as sarcastic as I used to be, right? And so I want you to think about some of those things in your life. We'll talk about a couple of the bigger ones, right? We can think about the big ones. What are the things in your life that you probably have a freedom? You have freedom in Christ to be passionate about or think that's right, but maybe sometimes the way you exercise your freedoms could potentially hurt people or lead them away from Christ or would lead you to not be loving. So verses 13 through 15 really focused on how we give up our freedoms for the sake of loving each other and for their faith. So what verse 16 through 19 is going to show us is what loving like this actually leads to. So let's start. I want to start in verse 15 again for context, but this time we're going to read through verse 19. So turn to Romans 14 again. We're going to start in verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I just love that. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Man, that passage right there, that's the heart of this passage. Just nailed it. So here's what this was saying. If we don't approach this with love as our primary goal, we will not only potentially destroy the faith of our brother or sister, but we will cause them to look at what is actually good as evil. What's good is evil, like our earlier example with unclean foods, where any food is actually good now. But some of the people, because of the way that some of those who felt their freedoms in Christ were eating unclean foods in front of them, it made them bow up. It made them get more judgmental and say, what you're doing is evil, when it wasn't, because of their actions. Both are responsible, right? So, What does all this mean? Well, this is not talking, when it says like destroying the faith of your brother or your sister, this is not talking about destroying their saving faith in Christ, right? Remember, this is a conversation among church people within the body of Christ. And so these are people that have already been saved. That's done. What this is talking about is the kind of faith that leads to sanctification, our growing faith that leads us to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And so what this says is by our actions, by us using our freedoms unwisely, by us using our freedoms unlovingly, we can be such a hindrance to people that it keeps them from becoming more like Christ. It either hurts that process or, hear me, destroys that process. Can we just sit on that for a second? It doesn't say you might get in the way a little bit. Multiple times in this passage, the word destroyed is used. You can destroy their faith. And in the end, if we approach it like that, that can lead to people being so grieved that they get to the point where they're calling things that God calls clean, that God calls good, evil, because it created such tension, everybody's starting to take sides. That's evil. What you're doing is evil because of your actions, because of the way you've pushed it, the way you've pressed on them. It's forced them in a corner. Yes, they're responsible for their own actions, but this is saying you're also responsible. If they're starting to call what's good evil, you need to take responsibility of that if you've pushed on them. And the point right here is that we should do everything to avoid that happening. Not only because of love, but because of what we're hoping to point people to. And what are we hoping to point people to? Well, in the end, again, what the pastor's saying is this isn't really about eating. This is not about drinking. This is not about any freedom at all, but about pointing people to the kingdom of God. Your freedoms are not at all the thing that God is most concerned about, right? And if we are truly loving like Christ loved, they shouldn't at all be the thing that we're most concerned about. As verse 17 says, this is literally what it says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful verse. Yeah, there's probably people out there that are looking for the righteousness in the wrong places. They're not understanding the gospel. They're not doing it fully correctly because they're not fully grasping the gospel. Right? There are some people out there that are probably calling things evil that God has said are clean, that God has said are good and acceptable. Right, they may be even a little bit too judgmental on those things and at times maybe look down on other people. But what is exercising our freedom to those people in those situations compared to helping them see the joy and the peace that comes with being drawn in by the Holy Spirit and changed to be more like Christ? What is it compared to people actually experiencing Christ's righteousness? By Christ radically changing their hearts and their minds to be more like His. Church, the goal of this love, the goal of giving up our freedoms for the sake of others is really found in verse 19. If we love this way, if we live out our faith this way, it brings peace. Peace with God and peace within God's family, the church. And that peace of prioritizing the gospel of the kingdom of God above all else builds us all up. It builds us all up in love. As I said last week, as I said earlier, some of these secondary biblical things are really important to talk about. We need to talk about them. They're important to work through and discuss in discipleship and to push on each other in a loving, gentle, kind, but truthful way. But in the end, God is telling us, don't divide over these things. I'll sort all of this out in the end. You concentrate on my kingdom. You focus on love. You seek out peace among our people, and you build each other up in love. That's your job. I'll judge. You build. I'll take care of it in the end. I'll hold them up. They'll rise or fall on me, but you seek out peace so that we can all be built up. That's really, church, in the end, I think that's really what this passage is really about. That if we're seeking out the best of others, if we're trying to love them well, if we're trying to point them to Jesus Christ, then they will have the joy and the peace and the faith that comes with being filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only will they have peace, but we'll have peace within our church. And so we'll all be on the same time working together to build each other up in love. That's what this really comes down to. And then finally, in verse 20 through 23, Paul really kind of has some closing thoughts on Romans 14, some closing thoughts on how we are to pursue this and what this actually means. So let's close out with verse 20 through 23 in Romans 14. Verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. This is the verse I was talking about a minute ago, verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or, listen, do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. Did you hear that? Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Man, it's, I don't know if you caught it, but God has told us some really tough, really bold things in that passage. So again, just in case you thought that Paul was only talking about in the context of Romans 14 and that church and only talking about Jewish food laws, verse 21 makes it clear that this can be just about anything, whether it's food or wine or anything else that makes our brother stumble that might destroy their growing faith. And I want us to take that seriously. Right? Some of us may have tension on this. We may be feeling tension on this. But I don't want us to blow us off, because I think maybe not all of us. Some of us are more humble naturally, but I think some of us can have the attitude, well, yeah, I should be careful, but I can't control how other people react, right? Other people are responsible for their own sin, so I'll do my best to be careful, but in the end, it's their responsibility, not mine. And listen, in part, that is absolutely true. It is absolutely true. We will give an account of our own sin before God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, right? But that's true, absolutely, but verse 20 says, do not make someone stumble. Hey, listen, it didn't say be careful not to influence them. Be careful to be wise and don't be a bad example to them even though you're doing the right thing, right? It said don't make them stumble. You know, I looked at that Greek word up. You know what that Greek word actually means? Because of, on account of. So what it's saying is don't let someone fail in their faith because of you. On account of you. Listen, church, that is strong language. So yes, it is their responsibility. Of course it's their responsibility. Ultimately, it comes down to our own sin, but it is also very much your responsibility too. For our lack of wisdom and our freedoms can make them fall. So in the end, in verse 22 and 23, God kind of leaves us with two big major points. Here's the first one. It's good that you don't judge yourself, right? If you feel freedoms in Christ on some of these secondary issues, like you don't feel condemnation, you don't feel judgment, you feel free in some of these areas, freedom in Christ, listen, that's a great thing. That's a blessed thing. That's a blessing to you that you feel freedom. That's strength in your faith that you feel good on these things. But what it's also saying, though, is around other people that might struggle with this, keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. Keep it between you and God. If you feel no conviction, let me just use an example from Scripture because it's kind of the elephant in the room for some of us anyway, right? If you feel no conviction about drinking wine, to use the example from the passage, but you know that some of your brothers and sisters might have a very strong conviction to never drink at all for whatever reason, then hear me, keep that to yourself. Don't argue over that one. Don't even push on that one. Listen, it's not about hiding it. We don't hide things as a church family. It's about not letting that secondary thing get between you. If you feel it getting between you, be cautious, be careful. Don't drink in front of others that might have different convictions than you or just may be weaker in this particular area than you. In the end, here's what I think on some of these things. If we don't know very clearly their convictions or their past or their history, be really, really cautious. Be very cautious. So that was the kind of the first point, right? Keep it to yourself. You're blessed if you don't feel restricted, but keep that to yourself in certain contexts, right? Because the second point of verse 22 and 23 is that if you are the person with the strong conviction, whatever that might be, we were talking about wine earlier, right? But let's just stick with that one because that makes it easier. If you have a strong conviction that you should never drink wine, never, whether it's biblical, it's practical, it's because of your history, you've decided a conviction biblically or just because you're going to honor God this way, that I'm not having a drink, then if you have a drink, you are sinning. Even if it's not inherently sinful. Because you aren't living for God's glory in faith. You are living for yourself. And that's not honoring God. Let's just throw it out there. Do I believe personally, my conviction, do I believe that we have the freedom biblically to drink? I do, right? I do. I believe that is clearly taught in Scripture, right? My conviction from Scripture is that we do have the freedom to drink. Now, do I think it is wise, loving, or even biblical to always exercise that freedom? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. For you may be leading people into breaking their convictions and into sin, or you may be walking down the path of sin yourself. And I've seen both of those things play out. And hear me, like, listen, if you don't have a conviction to drink, but somebody else does, and you're drinking around them, and you try to convince them that it's okay to drink, but they have a strong conviction before the Lord that they shouldn't, and you try to convict, and you try to convince them of that, and there's like this little bit of peer pressure from other people that are saying, hey, it's okay to drink, you should drink, and then they break that conviction, not only is this saying that that's sin, listen, if you have a conviction before God, and you break it, and if it's based in faith, you are sinning, but that breaking of that conviction can lead people down the path of more and more sin. You know, think, haven't you ever seen that play out in somebody's life? If they have a really strong conviction and they give in on that conviction, the next one is much easier to give into. If they don't turn that thing to Christ, and if they don't repent, and if they don't come into the welcoming arms of Christ and be renewed, that ball can start rolling and their faith is destroyed. Doesn't mean they lose their saving faith, but it may mean they take 10 steps backward in their faith. And we can sometimes be a part of making that happen. Let me just give you a practical example from church, right? This is just a really honest example. A few years ago, I had a guy in our church, really kind of a leader in our church, tell me that he saw some of our leaders drinking. And they weren't getting drunk, they weren't being irresponsible in any way, but they were just drinking without a lot of concern, just really exercising their freedom very freely. No conversations about it. It was just, you know, it was just kind of out there. And so this guy thought, you know, I may be taking drinking too seriously. Right? He thought that he had the freedom to drink, but it wasn't wise to do it very often, right? So I may be taking this freedom a little too seriously, right? I guess it's okay. Maybe I don't need to take it this seriously. They don't seem to. So he knew he still wasn't supposed to get drunk. He's like, you know, maybe I'm being a little too serious about this. Not long after that, operating in what I think and he thought was his freedom, he was drinking with some people from church at dinner. They went on like a triple or quadruple date together, three or four couples. And at dinner, they weren't taking the seriousness of drinking, well, serious enough, and many of them got drunk. If not all of them, many of them did. And so after that happened, he came and he confessed that to me. And he took full responsibility for his actions. He said, I was wrong. I should have never let that happen. You know, thinking from more of a leadership perspective, I shouldn't have been doing that in front of other people. And he just completely owned it. Good for him. Right, good for him that he didn't feel like he needed to hide it and he knew he needed to repent and confess it. Because that's, hey, we're all going to make mistakes sometimes, right? It's that we don't hold on to our sin or hide it. That's when we break a conviction that we start sliding down that path towards our faith being destroyed. He came to me and did it the right way. And he completely owned it. But that moment and seeing some of our other leaders drinking freely and without much concern for it, he admitted to me that it helped nudge him in a dangerous direction, that he didn't even realize it at the time. He realized it later. He wasn't blaming them in any way, full responsibility, but he said that he felt like it did nudge him in that way. And so if he wouldn't have handled his failure well, and he did, that could have been a turning point in his growth for Christ. That could have been a turning point in his leadership development, going back the wrong way, right? Felt like he wasn't good enough for anything. So in the end, was it on him to follow God's commands and not get drunk, which is absolutely in Scripture, right? We never get drunk, ever. Don't even approach drunk. Don't even sniff up to it, because God warns about drunkenness all the time in Scripture. It is a huge warning. We may have the freedom to drink. You may or may not agree with me, but being drunk, there's no debate there. That is foundational, because the command is very clear. Don't even approach getting drunk. Why risk that? Why risk the holiness of that? That's being irresponsible, right? So was he breaking that command? Was he responsible for that? Yes, he absolutely was. But, is there a chance that some other people, in particular, some of our leaders who were openly drinking without really thinking it through, might need to take some responsibility for that also? I think Romans 14 is saying undoubtedly yes. And you know what? I mean, this happened a few years ago. I talked to those leaders, and they humbly repented of that. Right, we talked through it in a really healthy way, and we literally changed the way that we viewed alcohol as a leadership team from that point forward. Right, I learned the way that I was even leading in some ways was probably not the most wise thing. And there were some people that came and talked to me about that, and we talked through it, and they helped me see that probably wasn't the wisest approach. And as a leadership team, we changed because of it. What time is it? I'm going to look at my 11 o'clock. I got one more example for you, and then we're closing. I really debated about talking about this because I was going to talk about the men directly. Hey, but why not throw it out on a live stream and talk about it as a family, right? A few weeks ago at our last men's group, we met as a group in a restaurant. There was like 20, 25 guys there. It was awesome. But some of the guys there, while we were there, decided to get a drink. Nobody was irresponsible. Everybody just had one drink. Nobody even approached getting drunk. And if you're listening to this and you're one of the guys that had a drink, I'm not coming down on you right now. I think you have the freedom in Christ to do so, right? But here's what I also was thinking about while we were sitting there. Even though I think I have the freedom to have a drink, I didn't. Because there were guys that I knew that were at my table and that were at the other table that were former alcoholics. There, that night, there were people that struggled with addiction. There were people at that table that night that had a really strong conviction that drinking, maybe not sinful, I don't think they think it's sinful, but they have a very strong conviction that drinking anytime is just unwise, right? It's just never drink, right? And I get that conviction. I may not fully align with it, but I understand it, and I think it even can come from a biblical perspective, right? So is it wise when we gather as a men's group for us to be having drinks when there's men there that might be weak in the faith, might be newer to the faith, or might be weak in this particular area and they've made commitments to God, and us being casual about the way we're having a drink that might lead them down a path to drinking again, to addiction again, to having their convictions a little bit rocked because they're seeing men that they really respect have a drink in a group. And so maybe they're like, maybe I'm taking this drinking thing too seriously. Hear me, no condemnation on the guys that had a drink. I'm not coming down on you at all. But when we look at Romans 14, do you think maybe in a situation like that, when we're in a group setting at church, when we don't know the convictions, when we don't know the history, when we don't know the commitments before the Lord, that maybe we should be a little bit more cautious than that? I think maybe we should. I think Romans 14 is giving us pretty dire warnings. Like we might make them fall. We might be the cause of the destruction of their faith. That if we are really pursuing them in love and we are really about our brother and sister's faith in Christ, maybe we make a different decision even though we have freedoms. Does that make sense? I hope you're seeing that, right? There's no condemnation here. This is us trying to figure this out together, to be wise, to make the kingdom of God and the love of people above all things. And we can take this too far, right? If we take this too far, it becomes legalism. But church, we're not talking about legalism. We are talking about loving each other well, with patience and grace and peace and gentleness and kindness. Legalism doesn't have anything to do with kindness like this, right? This is about us fighting for each other. So in the end, what is our goal, church? Our goal isn't to be determined to live in all of our freedoms and convince everyone else they should have the same convictions too when it comes to our freedoms. Those conversations might happen. Those conversations a lot of times are healthy when they're done in love and kindness, but it is not, those are good, but it's not our overall goal, right? Our goal is to build each other up in love, that we may attain the unity and faith that comes through Jesus Christ. The unity of faith that comes through Jesus Christ, that we may live for the kingdom of God first. And as citizens of that kingdom, that we might live for the glory of God above all things, and that we might experience the joy and the peace and the righteousness that flows from the Holy Spirit within us. Right? We have God's power within us, Holy Spirit power, and it does lead to joy and peace and fulfillment and love and righteousness. And hear me, the passage says that is what is acceptable and pleasing to God and even pleasing to men. We live our lives this way. People will take notice, church, because we're becoming more like our Savior, the one who saved the world. We're leading them into the arms of the Savior of the world when we live our lives this way for each other. And like my team when I was a salesman, if we can look not only to our own interests, but be a church that fights for each other's faith like this, there's simply no telling how effective that we can be for the kingdom of God, how effective we can be at leading people to repentance and redemption in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's what it is. This is it. This is like my last two sentences. This is what it comes down to. My freedom for the sake of your faith. My love for the sake of your faith. My life for the sake of your faith. That's what this is about. And does that remind you of anyone? This is how Jesus Christ saved us. This is how Jesus Christ redeems us and continues to redeem us. And this right here, church, is how he is building his church. So let's be a people that reflect the love and the sacrifices of our Savior, Jesus Christ.